you know it's going to be good. It's got that voice. Thank you for that. Wow. We may not be worthy of that type of skill, but boy, God's angels were singing. Our text is found in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, and reading through 17. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. The heading is the promise of God's presence. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." For those who can, let's kneel and pray. Father in heaven, I first ask for forgiveness for selfish behavior and not following your path. And I thank you for your son's sacrifice that allows us to ask for that forgiveness. And Father, oh, what it would be to be assured that you know our name. I pray that you be with each person here today, each person listening, that they will be blessed by words that you've placed in Kevin's heart. And hold him and speak through him. Use him as the instrument that you have created. Father, thank you for watching over us and protecting us. And we ask that you watch over those traveling to the Pathfinder event. And we ask for blessings there as the kids have experiences that will draw them closer to you. Father, be with those who can't be here. Be with those that are struggling. Be with those that are questioning. And if we can be of help in any way, I pray that we listen to your voice. I ask all these things and that you send your spirit and your angels to worship with us today. And thank you again for your son's sacrifice. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think what Rod didn't realize is that now I get to poke fun at him. So when you read this text, to me some questions start to come up. Where and what is my spiritual priority? What is my goal in actually making it to heaven? And is our relationship so strong with Jesus that nothing else matters? Like Moses, can we say, "If you're not going to be there, Jesus, then I don't want to go"? If not, then what happens if heaven isn't just what we imagine it was supposed to be like. I know that we all have these preconceived ideas, but what would happen if it wasn't just like that? This morning, my goal is to encourage each of us, just plain and simply, to develop a deeper relationship with God, so deep that nothing else matters, so deep that He knows by me by name, so deep that all we will want is Him, Him more than anything. I've asked Aretes to sing a song for us. It actually will be kind of an opening prayer, so when he gets here, I would ask that you just bow your heads with me as he sings this song.
To you could wave your hand, spare me this heartache and change your plan. And I know any second you could take my pain away. But even if you don't, I pray, help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. You know more than anyone that my flesh is weak. And you know I'd give anything for a remedy. And I'll ask 1,000 more times to set me free today. Oh, but even if you don't, I pray, help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Oh, when I'm desperate and my heart's overcome, all that I need, you've already done. When I'm desperate and my heart's overcome, all that I need, you've already done. Oh, Jesus, help me want you more than anything. Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Oh, help me want you, Jesus, more than anything.
For obvious reasons, that song is pretty close to our hearts. But the question then that comes out of that is, have you developed that type of a relationship that would lead you to the place where you can honestly say that you no longer talk about the place, but about the person? If you'll turn with me to Exodus 33, It's a story we all know. Moses is up on the mountain again talking with God. Where are the children of Israel headed? It's an opportunity that you can respond. Where are they headed? To the promised land. Thank you. And, of course, they had failed again. So Moses is up there talking with God. Verse 15 says, when Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. So up from where? Where were they at the moment? In the wilderness. Anybody ever been in the wilderness before? Ever? Our pathfinders are on their way to Gillette, Wyoming. You'll be there soon. Have you ever driven through Wyoming? I'm just saying, okay. So they're in that type of an atmosphere. But where again is God sending them? To the promised land. So you get this. What I want you to do now is I want you to think of what the promised land is going to be like for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, versus where they are. It gets you kind of into the mindset of where Moses was, but Moses said something really interesting. He said, you know, God, if you don't go with us, I don't want the promised land. And then in verse 17, Moses says something that I found really unusual. The Lord says something to Moses I found unusual. He said, I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know your name. Again, is that the type of relationship that we have with God? That we would literally say, I'll stay in the desert versus go to the promised land. Are we ready in our lives to say, Lord, whatever it is, whatever Canaan is, if you're not going to be there, then I don't want to go. Knowing that God is enough. We can study and know all things. We can attend every church function. We can go to every leadership meeting, we can be at every church function, we can be leaders in the department of the church, we can give sermons, we can lead Bible studies, we can stand up and be grateful for everything that God had done, and that is good, but it's not enough. Matthew 25, 1 to 13, Jesus tells a story about the 10 virgins. In verse 11, five of them end up at his door. And they knock on the door, and he opens the door, and he says, I don't know you. How can that be? Isn't the 10 virgins a representation of our church? Aren't these 10 Valley View members? Five of them had the Holy Spirit and were ready, and they went with Jesus, but five of them weren't, and they end up knocking on the door, and Jesus says, I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. But I thought God knew everybody. So what was Jesus really telling Moses when he said, I know your name? And sometimes I think, you know, it's kind of a silly thing. Of course he knew Moses' name. So what was Jesus talking about? With the 10 virgins, what was he talking about? How could he not know their name? There must have been something more than just knowing a name. Psalms 139:13 says, for you created me in my inmost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Of course God knows my name. Could it be then that there is a deeper relationship inferred here? Could it be the type of relationship that then made Moses say, if you're not going, then I don't want to go either. How do we develop that type of a relationship? Well, the easy thing is to look at the type of relationships that we have here. How do we develop relationships down here? some of the ways as we move to a brand new church and we see people. We may not know anybody in the church there, but we talk to people a little bit, and they talk about other people, and pretty soon you say, well, there's something about this person that maybe I would like to. So from a distance, maybe at first we kind of say, hey, how you doing? I'm good, good. Well, they were friendly enough. We start developing these distance relationships. But eventually, if we see something that makes us believe that they're worth knowing, then we may approach them. We talk with them. We spend time with them personally. We attend church functions with them. We turn to trust them. We're developing personal relationships with them. But then, of course, what happens if they don't see us as worthy of your friendship? The same is true with God. We hear him, we learn more through the Bible study and church attendance, by prayer. But are we worthy of him knowing us by name? And again, I'm not talking a superficial name. I'm talking about the deep knowing of your name like he did with Moses. Jesus followed up the 10 virgins with the bags of gold and the sheep and the goats. And I think it's interesting, and I would encourage you to go back and read those, because it goes deeper than just why they weren't there when they knocked on the door and he didn't know them. Throughout the Bible, God has given us guidelines to become one of his children, to be known by name. We are never worthy of God knowing us, except when we bring Jesus into our lives, when we accept him as our personal Savior. Through him, we become worthy of a deeper, deeper relationship. And as was a friend, we learn to trust and believe that he will sustain us. But for what? For the sake of a relationship? For the sake of a friendship? Or do we want something more? With Rod, it's the give and take of being able to pick on each other once in a while. And that's good. It's being able to laugh with him. But you know something? There is something more. Because I know that if I needed to, the circumstances would not matter. I could call him and he would be there. He's got my back. Or is it the life hereafter? Is it a new earth? The amazing beauty that we may see? We'll be able to play with the animals and the streets of gold and the pearls of gates, the mansions. What is it that we long for? Is it the place or the things? No more pain, no more suffering? Or is it him? Is Jesus what it's all about? I realize that when we talk about the Bible and God, we quickly find out that there are no what ifs. But just for a moment, if you would go with me so I can make a very simple point about the importance of the relationship with Jesus. So that we, like Moses, can come to a point in our lives where we will be able to say, Jesus, if you're not going to be there, I don't want to go either. Even if we're talking about heaven or the new earth. If you're not going to be there, don't send me. So please, just for a moment, for making a point, let me go down that road of the what if. Can we get the slide up, Cody? There we go. We had an opportunity last month to go on a little vacation. We went to Canada. until they found out that we knew Dave. They sent us home. I'm kidding. Love you, brother. But he did warn us. We visited Canada and we saw some things beyond beauty. What we experienced, I believe, was just a little more of the beauty that God has created for us here on this earth. If Robin was here, he'd like that one. And I don't know about you, but when I look at these things, I see God. Veiled, yes, but I see him in all of these things. As you can tell, I like taking pictures of flowers. They don't sass back. They don't make faces at you when you take pictures of them. Saw some flowers I hadn't really seen before. Some of it was just absolutely stunningly beautiful. Gets me to thinking more about what it will be like when Jesus recreates this earth into the garden that it was intended to be. And yes, one of those gardens we saw was Bouchard, but it was just one of them. And it brings me back to what if. Moses says something very unusual after that in verse 18. He says, Now then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Why would Moses say that? You know, and God honored him, put his hand over the rock, stuffed Moses into a rock here, and he passed before him. And these slides, I believe, are God's glory. Veiled though they may be, but we get to see God's glory. And after all this glory, again the question comes to me, but what if? That's Bouchard. Just, you can't explain the beauty that is there. The one thing that, as we talked about it later, and Bouchard is beautiful. If you ever get the chance, please go see it. It is stunningly beautiful. But if you notice, all the flowers are in a row. Everything is perfect. Some of the other gardens we went to, they were more natural. As beautiful, but more natural. Fountains they have there. The flowers. Wow. You think about it. How long did it take God to create that? How long did it take God to think of that? It was the same. In God's mind, all of this. And then we sit down. I love to draw the stuff out before I start building on it or whatever. I draw it out. It takes me like forever. And I'm not much of a architect, that's my brother. Mine is like with crayons type thing, But in God's mind, these things just happened and he spake it. Everything that we see and the beauty that is around us. And God did that for one reason, so that we could see him and to long for a deeper experience with him. And you say, oh, taking pictures of flowers. The fountain at night, you can't get a picture of it. It just doesn't work. A bird for you, Dave. I saw Andrew. Oh, no, it was a squirrel. Or was that Rod? I don't remember. Have you ever really looked at a peacock? What's that? Eyes have not seen nor ears heard, neither even entered into the mind of man. When was the last time you thought you could design something like that? It's amazing. all of that beauty, would I realize that even if all that beauty was gone, what I valued the most, well, I'll just show you. It's about relationships. And Rod, I found Andrew's boat. They're what matters. Because if there is no relationship, there's no reason to care. The things of this life are just not worth having. I believe the text says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The same mouth that created all those things. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God is God. His Word is His very existence. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We see God in nature, and yes, it is veiled, but we receive a small taste of what it would be like to experience God, and that is eternal life. And isn't that what really matters the most? To know God and to know Jesus, to have a deeper relationship with Him. That is the reason to surrender everything that we have over to them. It's when we do that, that He calls us by name. He says, well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter into my kingdom. His kingdom, His full glory, into His presence. If that's not what it's all about, then what if? What if there were no streets of gold? Would you still want to go? What if there were no pearly gates? Would you still want to go? What if the animals wouldn't hurt you, but they wouldn't let you near? What if all the pain in this world was gone, no more sin, no more suffering, but the body that we now have is the body that we would have throughout eternity? Would you still want to go? What if Andrew would never walk? Would you still want to go? We weren't supposed to do that. What if he was confined in a wheelchair forever? Would you still want to go? Don't ask him that question, because he already answered it. What he said ripped aside the curtains and gave me a deeper insight into a fuller relationship with God. Andrew said, if Jesus is not there, then I don't want to go. He said that he would be willing to spend eternity in that body, in that chair, forever, if only to see the face of God. So I ask each one of us, what are we holding back? Are we confined to a wheelchair and in constant pain? Then what is it that we won't let go of? Do you have a what if? And again, there are no what ifs in God's kingdom. He says that seek first what? His kingdom. What is His kingdom? It's him. And all these things will be added to you. He will throw that chair away. He says he won't run because he wants to just walk slowly through and enjoy it all. Do you have a what if? Or like Moses? Or like Andrew? Can we say nothing else matters? Just give me Jesus. Are you willing to develop the type of relationship with him that leads us to the place where you can honestly say that you no longer talk of the place, but of the person? And again, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added as well." Seek him first. I would like you to bow your heads now. There's a song that I'm hoping they have ready. It kind of brings this all together. There are no what ifs. So please don't let it be about, I'm not going to go to heaven if I can't get, because you get it all. Let this be about having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Then I said, I want to see my Jesus, for he's a holy. say the sights there are too many, too many to tell. And I saw Abraham, I saw Isaac, spotted Jacob.
As we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us your veiled glory here on this earth. The beauty that we see is beyond our understanding, and we know that it is just a small foretaste of what heaven will be like. But more than anything else, Lord, we just want to see you. Bring us to the place in our relationship with you that nothing else matters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.